Going back to the text that was just read for you a few minutes ago, it reads to us in Acts chapter 9, verse 18. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. There are people, and I was sharing this with a group this past week, there are people who don't like to go to the doctor. And I don't mind the doctor. The doctor is okay. And I don't have a problem with the dentist. The dentist is okay too. And I said it because Dr. Hardy is right here. But I'm finding out that I'm starting to dread going to the eye doctor, my ophthalmologist. And if you're like me, you go every year to get your eyes checked. Now, I like him. He's a nice guy, Dr. Roussinet. But I just dread the tests that he has given to my eye. And there are two of them in particular that I don't necessarily like. I don't like it when they test your eye pressure and they put that little blue round thing up to your eyeballs. And you got to keep your eye open. If you don't keep it open, he's going to take your eyelids and keep it open. And that just gets me. But the other one that gets me is when you have to look up and open your eye. He has that magnifying glass with the light. Look, upper right, down right, down right, right, upper right. And it just seems like it is torture on your eye as he's shining that magnifying glass in your eye. And then he will say, oh no, let me get another one. Then he'll get another one and do it the same thing. I'm like, can't you stop? This is hurting my eye. And it gets to the point, I'm a pretty patient person. It's getting to the point where, you know what? I don't think I want to do this no more. This is starting to get on my nerve. And then after all that, he tells you that your eyes are fine. After all that. Sight is important to us. For those of us who have it. And if we take that parallel from sight to what's going on within our lives, there are a lot of things that we've got to change, brothers and sisters, in our lives. But sometimes we don't want to go through the pain of making that change. But what do we do when we know that what we have been doing no longer works for us, and God is trying to do something new for us within our lives, that we may change the way that we look at things in life? We find out here there's a very, very difficult situation for those who are of the way, those who were Christians back in those days. For we find out that there was a man named Saul who was persecuting them. It started out when Stephen was being stoned, that everybody had laid their coats at the foot of Saul. Now remember, Saul was definitely of the Jewish faith. He was raised by a Jewish family. He had known all the customs and traditions of Jewish life. And sure, like many of those Jews and many of those who are Romans, they didn't care nothing about this guy named Jesus and Jesus' followers. We find out that he took pleasure in making sure that all those who believed in what was called the way were going to be punished. Because the text tells us that he did not like them, that he was still breathing threats and murder against all those who want to follow Jesus. You can imagine that if you have ever been in a situation in which you don't like somebody, you think about it all the time. You can imagine at the dinner table. You can imagine in the discussions with his friends and family members. You can imagine as he went to synagogue and he saw others who were on the outside of the walls of the synagogue talking about this man named Jesus. You can imagine that as these people had started leaving the synagogue to this man named Jesus in that way, that he started to get really, really, really upset. And he didn't care what was going to happen to them because he had this hatred that was in his heart for them. And he wanted to get rid of them like many others. We find out here within the text, he didn't care nothing about them. It's almost like here in America, when we find out what's going on with immigrants and we're seeing gruesome pictures of people dying on the way here. And then we have people say, we don't care about them in the first place. Paul was one of those. that he didn't care about nothing. Or he didn't care anything about those who were following Jesus. And matter of fact, he didn't like it so much. He was willing to travel 140 miles to Damascus, that city, to the synagogue, to get others who were there. For he had written the chief priests and other rulers, talking about, hey, let me tell you something. I'm for hire. And if you want to get rid of some of these people who are causing them trouble, I don't mind going 140 miles and getting somebody and bringing them back to you. 140 miles. That's a whole lot of hatred to travel someplace just to get rid of some people. And we've seen that in El Paso and other places, have we not? That people will drive for miles just to get rid of you. So what we're finding out here, that what was happening with Saul back in the days is the same thing that is happening today. That people will act out their hatred and will go to any lengths to make sure that you won't get anything. So we find out that as he was making his way to Damascus, as he was thinking about what he was going to do to them, maybe beat some of them, maybe whip some of them, maybe bound some of them, maybe laugh at them, maybe talk about them, that he was on his way there with two of the people that was around him. But whenever you start doing evil, and when God believes that that time is up, God does show up. So we find out that as he was on his way to get some more people to round them up and bring them back to Jerusalem, to have them to be persecuted and to be bound, there was this light that had come. And this light had just come on him, and the two that were around him didn't even know what was happening, for they heard a voice, but they didn't know what was happening, asking him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then Saul, in this situation, he had no course but to respond to God. And in addition here, he says, Lord, who are you? Look, sometimes you know when you do it wrong. And that voice comes, who the voice is. Even in the midst of doing you wrong. And so we find out here, he knew what was going on and says, I am Jesus. You know, whenever God or Jesus comes, they always announce themselves. I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. But Jesus had mercy and grace on him. Because Jesus could have zapped him right there and went on about his business. But Jesus said, you know what? I want you to get up from here, and I want you to enter the city in which you're going to, and I will tell you what to do. So even though this man is spewing out hatred, God still has mercy on him. And God is going to take him to do something different. So as he is sitting there, and like he can't see, eyes wide open, can't even see. And the people who were around him talking about, oh, what is going on here? What's wrong with you? Get up. You're supposed to be our leader. They had to help him into the city of Damascus. And as he got to Damascus, you see, the Lord doesn't just call one. The Lord will call others to help you in your time of need. So the Lord had shown up to Ananias, and we know that Ananias was a faithful Jewish person. And so the Lord had went to him and said, look here, Ananias, I want you to go to this road, the road called Straight. And that was a major road in Damascus. And said, I want you to go to this road. I want you to go to the house of Judas. And in there you will find this man named Saul. And I want you to lay your hands on him and pray for him that he might be healed. Now, you would think that would be all right. But Ananias knew about Saul. Ananias knew. See, Ananias didn't necessarily didn't see him. Didn't know what Paul had done. He had heard it through the grapevine. He had heard it through the phone ministry. He had heard it in his meetings in the way. People were trying to be on the down low. They weren't claiming themselves as people of the way, because if they did, they would be persecuted. So you know when people who are trying to do something in secret, they're talking to each other, and everybody else needs to know what was going on? So we find out here that Ananias had heard everything what Saul had done. How he was mean, how he had put threats against people, how he was binding people, how he was holding the coats of Stephen, and the people who were stoning Stephen at that time. You see, he would be like us. If we know that someone big and bad been doing some stuff, as much as we talk, we don't want to be in their presence. Because we don't want that same thing to happen to us. He's thinking, Ananias thinking, Lord, why are you having me go to this man? This is not going to work. Do you know? And Ananias even told him, do you know what he's doing to your people? You're going to ask me to go to Saul and talk to him? Oh, no. Can't do that. But the Lord told him again. I told him, look here. He's going to be used as an instrument for me. All you got to do is to pray for him. And he's going to do what he needs to do. And you can imagine that Ananias, although he had hesitations like a human person, decided, well, if this is the Lord is telling me this is what I need to do, I need to go ahead and do it. So Ananias had left his house, going down this major road called Straight, passing the people, passing the vendors, going straight to the house of Judas, knocking on that door. And when he went in the house of Judas, you can imagine he had seen Saul sitting there, eyes wide open, can't even see him. You can imagine that the two men who were with Saul were explaining to him, we were on this road and all of a sudden this thing happened and he couldn't see it. I don't know what's going on here. Can you help him? And sure enough, he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I've got a mission for you. In the name of Jesus, that I'm going to put my hands on you and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be able to see again. And sure enough, as soon as he laid his hands off of him, the scales fell from his eyes, the text tells us. And then he didn't eat and drink ahead of time. So he's eating and drinking now. And he's ready to go and tell somebody else about this man named Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, his eyes were open. Didn't have to go to an eye test. Didn't have to have his eyes fixed up. It was Jesus that touched him. See, as we talk about the sermon series being unraveled, sometimes there are some things in our lives that need to be unraveled. You see, because many of us have things in here that are hindering us from our relationship with God and other people. See, we want to say that we come to church every Sunday and we love others, but you know, somebody here has a hatred in their heart for somebody. Somebody has an unforgiveness in their heart for what someone has done to you a long time ago. Some of us are having problems accepting others who don't look like us, who don't walk on the same side of the track as we do, or maybe don't have the same degree as we do. We find people still here in America today who are still comparing the light skin and dark skin. We find here that people are having a difficult time accepting others. But that's not what God wants us to do. That God is calling us into a new way of life. But things can be changed, people. Whatever hatred that you have in your heart, whatever unforgiveness that you have in your heart, whatever that has been done wrong to you in your heart, it does not call for us to keep it. But God still comes into our lives. And God, through Jesus, can change us to have a new way of looking at things. There's a story about a man, if you look at TED Talks, Christian Piccolini. And he wrote this book, White American Youth, My Descent into America's Most Violent Hate Movement and How I Got Out. And he was a former neo-Nazi. His parents had come here as immigrants back in the 60s from Italy. And father and mother had to work and just left him all alone. And he was upset. And he had no one to help him out during the day because his parents had to work. They didn't go to any of the activities. And so he was in high school. And as he was in high school, he said he was sitting there in high school in New Jersey smoking a cigarette outside at school. Because you could do that back in those days, I suppose. And what happened when this man had come up to him and told him, you need to come and join us because the Jews and immigrants are taking over the country. And because there was nobody else to help him out, to mentor him, he joined that group because nobody else had loved him. No one else had shown him what to do. And so he became one of the first neo-Nazis up there in New Jersey. And he quite openly says that he hurt people who were Jews, who were blacks, who were immigrants, and had no problems doing that. Showed pictures of him wearing tattoos and doing all types of things. And matter of fact, he started making white supremacist music, neo-Nazi music. And one of his songs he said, influenced Dylan Roof. And Dylan Roof is the one who went to Emmanuel AME and shot up 9 African Americans in Bible study. But he said what had changed him is that he got married to a woman who was not a neo-Nazi and had a child. And he said as he had this child, he started to change. He said, because I know I've done some things. Been kicked out of high school 6 times in 4 schools. One school was twice. He got kicked out twice, which I'm going to come back to that in a minute. And so he had this, and he said, I didn't want my child to be doing this.
And he was trying to figure out, well, how do I get out of being a neo-Nazi? And then what he started doing, he still was hooked to it. So he opened up a record shop. Because he had a record, he couldn't get a job, so he had a record shop, which is all white supremacist music. Then he figured out, well, I can't really do that, so let me get some other music. So he was selling white supremacist music, hip-hop, and rock, all in the same store. And as he was doing this, other people started coming into his store. And then he said he came in to the store one day, and this young African-American brother had walked in. And the young African-American brother was troubled, and he asked him, what's wrong with you? And he said that, I'm sad because my mother got a diagnosis of cancer. And then he started talking to him because his mother also had a diagnosis of cancer. Then there was another couple had come in and they talked about how something was wrong with their child. And they said, well, I got a child too. And nothing wrong with it, but I can understand now being a parent that something's wrong here and maybe we need to talk. And so he started talking to people, although he's still a white supremacist, a neo-Nazi, he started talking to people who were totally opposite of him. But the one thing that really got him to change is that somehow a friend got him a job at IBM. And his first job at IBM was to go back to the high school that he was kicked out twice and fix their computers. So he went back to the high school and he remembered there was a tall African-American security guard named Mr. Hughes who was still there at the school. We're talking about 17 years later, was still at the school. And he remembered beating up Mr. Hughes when he was a neo-Nazi at the school and thinking that maybe he won't recognize me as I go into the school and to fix the computers. And so he got there and he said he saw Mr. Hughes, but Mr. Hughes didn't recognize who he was and he was okay. But as he started fixing the computers, he said, oh no, I've got to talk to him. I've got to tell him I'm sorry. And as Mr. Hughes had walked to his car at the end of the day and had gotten into the car, he went up to him and tapped and said, Mr. Hughes. And he said, yes, who are you? And he told him who he was. And he says, oh, I remember you. And then he told him, I'm sorry what I've done to you. He said, that wasn't right. And he said that Mr. Hughes got out of the car and hugged him and told him, son, you need to get on the right road. I hope you stay on it. God can change the heart of a neo-Nazi to love others. God can change our hearts. God can change our minds. Because God knows some of us got some things in here that need to be let go. Some of us got some things that we need to be transformed. Some of us are walking right now with blinders on our eyes and can't do nothing until God and want God to let you go. But God's not going to let you go till God has a purpose and promise for you in your life. Brothers and sisters, we find out today that God does change and God can change you. That God can melt you and mold you into what God wants you to do, but you got to be ready. You got to be able to let God come into your heart and change you, to get rid of the sinful ways in which we are living, to live into the prosperous ways that God has for us within our lives. So don't let nothing hold you back today. Know that even the worst person in the eyes of God can be changed. And God can change you that you may be a blessing to not only those around you, but to the whole world, knowing that God has a purpose and plan for your life, because that's the God that we serve. Brothers and sisters, go out here today. Let those scales drop from your eyes. And may you have a new vision for sight in your life. Amen. Amen. Now is the time for our invitational hymn, which is 339, Be Thou My Vision. And now the doors of the church are open. Maybe there are some of you who want to give your life to Christ for the very first time. Maybe there are some of you who want to join us here at Davie Street Presbyterian Church. Or maybe there are some of you who are blinded by the ways of the world or your own selfishness, and that you can't go any further. That we can offer a prayer for you here, that God can change your heart and your mind, that those scales may fall from your eyes, that you may have a new vision to live out God's ways within the world. If you are one of those persons, we actually may come to the front as we all stand and sing our invitational hymn.